Well, good morning. It is the second Sunday in Lent, which is this season that began on Ash Wednesday with us hearing the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return." Those words are God's words, spoken to Adam and Eve after they rejected God and God's ways for a true and blessed life. And those words mark the end of what was a very sad and a very dark scene in which the reality of sin and its effects on all of our relationships are laid fully bare. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with each other is broken. And our relationship with creation, both the living creatures and the ground, is broken. And it is also a scene in which we are introduced to a new word, to the vocabulary of God's story, cursed. Prior to this scene, God's story has been filled with good and very good, repeated over and again as responses to all that he saw and made. It has also been a story filled with blessing. God blessed the sea creatures and the birds. God blessed his image bearers, male and female, and God blessed the seventh day, and he rested. But by the end of chapter 3, the tone of the story has shifted. We see brokenness, not shalom or wholeness. We find death and not life. And we hear curses, not blessings. "Cursed are you," God says to the serpent. "Cursed is the ground because of you," God says to Adam and to Eve. The image of this flourishing garden filled with blessing is replaced with a wilderness that is filled with thorns and thistles and dust and lots of death. Cain murders Abel, and he hears that word, "Cursed." "Cursed are you from the ground." Cain, who was a worker of the ground, who produced an offering from the fruit of the ground, is now driven from the ground. A fugitive, a wanderer, disconnected from the blessing of God in creation. And this word, "cursed," would be repeated twice more in the course of this horrific story of Noah and Noah's family. In Genesis 3 to 11, we are witnesses of the unraveling of all the good and the blessing that God intended in his creation. And we become well acquainted with pain and suffering, with brokenness and sin and curses and death. So what happens next? This is a miserably sad story. Well, we hear God speak again. And God interrupts our story of sin and curses and death and reminds us that his story is one of blessing and one of life. So let's turn to Genesis 12 and hear this word from God. It's a word that the Apostle Paul calls the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. So let's hear this gospel, this good news, shall we? It's in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. You can follow along in your order of worship or turn there in your Bibles if you have one with you. This is Genesis 12, 1 through 4. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. And we gather this morning desperately needing to hear it. So we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit we would hear your word spoken into our lives, and that we would encounter Christ and who we are in you. Lord, may we see this good news and may we repent and follow in your ways and find eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessings and curses. It's an appropriate title for our passage this morning. I was telling Pastor Chad earlier this week that blessings and curses sounds like a fun board game. Says the guy who loves horror movies, right? So I looked it up to see if there was such a game on the internet, actually. I was interested. And apparently we prefer curses over blessings because I did find the party game of curses, which has its accompanying card game for when you're on the go. But I found nothing, actually, with blessings. So you can curse another player by forcing them to speak like an old grizzled pirate, or to keep their left arm straight at all times the entire course of the game, or to speak while hiccuping and pinching their nose shut. I have no idea what that would look like. And who would have thought that cursing others could be so much fun? We do have a bizarre understanding of curses, though, right? Random, magical, unlucky, cursed. All ways of describing a house that just always seems to be falling apart, or a person for whom nothing ever goes right. So is that it? The curses we find in Genesis 3 to 11 are these random ways of a magician god messing with creation. Well, I would offer the answer to that question is no. But maybe the fictional world of magic can help us understand the imagery of curses in Scripture. So let's turn to the school of magic at Hogwarts, the story of Harry Potter, where the character Hermione places Neville Longbottom, that's such a great name, under a curse, the full body bind curse. Do you remember that scene? Hermione waves her wand and says, "Petrificus totalis," and Neville becomes fully paralyzed. He's bound, and he falls to the floor, completely unable to move or function in the way that he is used to. It is this image of being bound, constrained from enjoying the blessings of creation, of each other, of God, that begins to get at the heart of the image of curse in Scripture. The serpent is cut off from the community of animals. The ground is alienated from Adam. Cain is driven from the land. Bound, cut off, alienated, not the way things were intended to be. This is what Scripture means by curse: the consequences of our sin and the rejection of God's ways. And the effects of the curse and of our sin are felt everywhere. We know them all too well. The confessional statement, "Our world belongs to God," puts it this way: all spheres of life, family and friendship, work and worship, school and state, play and art, bear the wounds of our rebellion. Sin is present everywhere, in pride of race, in arrogance of nations, abuse of the weak and helpless, disregard for water, air, and soil, destruction of living creatures, slavery, murder, terror, and war, worship of false gods, the mistreatment of our bodies, and our frantic efforts to escape reality. We become victims of our own sin. Trapped, bound, constrained, cut off, and alienated. Creation and humankind in Genesis 11 are without hope. But not just humankind in an abstract way. We are introduced to a family, Abram and Sarai, who are without hope as well. You see, we're told in Genesis 11:30 that Sarai is barren. She has no child. Abram and Sarai are helpless, unable to change the situation in which they find themselves they are bound. But it is into this space of barrenness, of complete hopelessness, of alienation, and of being cut off from blessing that God speaks to Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 5 times we hear that word bless or blessing in the span of just 2 verses. It was 5 times from Genesis 3 to 11 that we heard that word curse. In the beginning, God spoke into the null and into the void and darkness and brought forth very good and blessing. And here again, in Genesis 12, God speaks into spaces of curses, of hopelessness, and promises to undo all of those curses with blessing. For God so loved the world that God connects God's own self to a family. Once alienated and cut off, Abraham is reconnected to God because of God's gracious, life-giving action. And in this space of reconnection, of blessing, God offers a grand vision of a flourishing kingdom. God promises to bless Abraham, to be connected to Abram, so that Abram might be a blessing to others and to creation. In Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A world that is bound in hopelessness, disconnected from God, disconnected from each other, from the ground, is offered hope in the promises of God of blessing, of reconnection, of reconciliation. This is the good news of God proclaimed beforehand to Abraham that Paul speaks of. And it is good news, fulfilled and realized in the person of Jesus. You see, God blesses Abram, and he connects himself to a people so that this people might point once again to the life-giving hope and promises of Yahweh. And they would do this by faith and in walking in God's ways, by choosing blessings and not curses, by choosing life and not death. But this way of blessing did prove too far off. God's people sought well-being and prosperity, security and prominence from the nations. Instead of being a blessing to the nations, instead of pointing to the life-giving and hope-filled promises of blessing in God, God's people clung to foreign idols. And in doing so, found themselves once again cut off, alienated. They found themselves in exile. But God is faithful to God's promise to Abraham, to blessing. And in Christ, God enters into that darkness once again. God's word is made flesh and dwells with and in the darkness among the hopeless, among those who are cut off from blessing, alienated from the life God intends for the whole of God's creation. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. God promises the blessing of eternal, abundant, and flourishing life, of life in which our relationships with God, with each other, and with creation are restored. And this promise is fulfilled in the life and work of Jesus. From the very beginning, human beings, God's people, us, have sought to create life in our own ways. But such life is not the blessed life for which God created us. Life that is full of blessing is not possible without the source of the giver of such blessing. Just as the barren cannot create life in their womb, so we are unable to invent a future that overcomes the darkness of our sin or the finality of our death. But Christ redeemed us from the curse, from being cut off and bound by sin and death. And he did so by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Paul says, that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to all peoples everywhere. In Christ, we are invited to find blessing. In Christ, we are reconnected to God. We're reconnected to one another. And we're reconnected to God's good creation. In Christ, we find the fullness of God's blessing, the promise of eternal and abundant life. In Christ, we are no longer bound by sin, by the power of sin. For it was by freedom, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, Paul says. And in Christ, we are no longer bound by the power of death. For in Christ, all shall be made alive. In Christ, we behold the fullness of God's vision of a flourishing kingdom. In Christ, we behold what it means to be fully human, to belong to God and called blessed. This is my beloved Son, God the Father says, in whom I am well pleased. In his book, The Life of the Beloved, Henry Nouwen, an author I've grown to appreciate more and more the more I read, he speaks of our need to hear this blessing and to receive it. He says it this way, I'm increasingly aware of how much we fearful and anxious and insecure human beings are in need of a blessing. We are in need of the blessing promised to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. And I would offer that we need to hear it, that we need to receive it, and we need to bear witness to it. We need to hear it, receive it, and bear witness to it. Well, first, we need to hear it. Blessings are spoken. In Latin, the word bless is benedicere, from which we get benediction. And it literally means to speak well of someone. God spoke blessing into Abram and Sarai's hopelessness, into humanity's helplessness. Blessings are spoken into spaces where blessings need to be heard. I'm fully aware of my own need in this way, to hear a word of blessing. And in that blessing, to be reminded that in Christ, I'm connected to God, fully known and fully loved, a beloved child of God. But sometimes our biggest challenge is not in hearing the blessing, but in receiving it. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus chose to speak a blessing over his disciples when he washed their feet. But Peter struggled to receive the blessing. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. To which Jesus responds, if I do not wash you, then you have no share with me. To be blessed, to be reconnected to Christ, Peter had to receive the blessing. A blessing that we receive by faith. You see, I understand what Peter was doing here. Peter knew how unworthy he was to be blessed, to be loved in this way by Christ. Peter had no basis in himself to receive such a blessing. It was beyond him. And he could not fathom why Jesus would do such a thing. But hopelessness, bound and cut off, are precisely the basis upon which the gracious and life-giving action of God works. It is into those spaces that God speaks blessing and calls us out of. And we receive such blessing by faith and with empty hands, not by works, unless any person might boast. In our passage, God spoke blessings over Abraham, and he tells him to go, to leave his country, his family, his house. And Abram went, our passage says. Abram heard God's word, a blessing, and he was willing to go. Abram was willing to leave all of those spaces that would claim to tell him who he is. His country, his family, his house. I wonder if part of our struggle for us to receive the blessings of God is our unwillingness to stop listening to all those voices that would claim to tell us who we are, or what we are worth, or how loved we are supposed to be. But if true blessing is the affirmation of our true belovedness in Christ, then such a word must point us to Christ. For it is in Christ where we find who God is and who we are. And we can only receive such a word by faith. Are we willing to stop listening to all those voices in the world that would seek to manipulate and to control, and listen to the gentle voice of God that blesses us in Christ and calls us beloved and tells us we belong to Him? It's remarkable what happens when we're willing to receive the blessing. We get to bear witness to it. The blessed one always blesses. In Christ, the blessed ones are invited to bless others, to speak into spaces of hopelessness and point to the gracious and life-giving work of God in Christ. As blessed ones, we can go and walk through this world and speak a word of blessing, that in Christ, you are fully known and loved, reconnected to the God who made you and loves you. In Christ, we are freed to love, to bless, to seek the flourishing of our homes, our city, our neighborhood, to bear witness to the promised work of God in Christ, our God who promises that one day He'll make all things new. See, the God that spoke into the null and the void and brought forth life, the God who spoke into the helpless barrenness of Abram and Sarai, speaks into our lives a promise that, behold, the dwelling place of God is with human beings. God will dwell with us, and we will see Christ fully, for we will be like Him, and we will be His people, and God Himself will be with us as our God, fully known, fully loved, fully blessed. This is God's story, full of life and full of blessing. My prayer for us this morning is that we would hear this word of blessing, and that by faith we would receive this blessing, and that by faith we would bear witness to this gracious, life-giving work of God who speaks blessings into spaces of curses, who speaks forgiveness into the spaces of sin, shalom into spaces of brokenness, and life into spaces of death. May we hear this blessing this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for who You are. And we do come as a people desperately in need of hearing Your voice, a voice that calls us beloved, sons and daughters of God. Lord God, we pray that You would seal this good news on our hearts through Your Spirit, and that we would find rest in who You are, and who we are in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.